So that's 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme.
Thanks, David. Can I just invite you to close your eyes, please? And we're going to pray in a second. But as you, with your eyes shut, I'm going to ask you two questions before I pray. How thankful are you for God's mercy and grace in your life? How thankful are you for God's mercy and grace in your life? And then, what difference will that make in all that you do this week? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that these are your words. We thank you that these words, as relevant as they were for Timothy and the church there, as they are for us today. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would stir our hearts to hear from your word today, that we would be changed to the people you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, David said, this is week two of our new series on 1 Timothy. It's a letter written by Paul to his protege Timothy, who Paul had left in Ephesus to lead the church there. And as Harry explained in week one, the purpose of Paul writing the letter was to set down to how Christians should behave in church and to get Timothy to deal with the false teachers who were distorting the truth of the gospel. And today's sermon completes sort of Paul's opening salvo on false teaching and instruction to Timothy to get a grip of the church situation. And that sort of carries on from verses 1 to 11. So that's going to be part one of a sort of main part of our sermon tonight. And for those of you who like headings, I'm going to call that Paul's command. And then the rest of our passage contains a wonderful testimony from Paul. And I'm going to give that the heading, Paul's Testimony. Very original. I'm going to start with Paul's testimony. And although it starts at verse 12, it's really triggered by verse 11, where Paul has just emphasised that true doctrine, true belief, when lived out, in his words, conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which God entrusted to me, to Paul. And for Paul, because the gospel of Jesus is the most important thing in his life, reflecting that he's been saved by the gospel, and he's sort of in awe that he's got the privilege of being able to be able to teach it and pass it on, it sort of sets him off on a diversion from what he was talking about in verse 11 to a time of thanksgiving and praise, which deepens as he goes through our passage. So in verse 12, he starts what I'm going to call sort of level one, if you like, of his thanksgiving. He thanks Jesus for three things, three blessings. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. So he thanks God for his strength. And that could be physical, it could be mental strength, but it's almost certainly an inner strength, a commitment, a perseverance to run the race, which is a phrase that Paul uses in his letters about living the Christian life. And if we read the book of Acts, or we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it is, chapter 11, you can tell there all the stuff that Paul went through before he gets to write this letter. So he knows that he's done it. He's been equipped by God's strength, and he's thankful to that, for that. And secondly, he's thankful that Jesus has considered him, has considered Paul trustworthy or faithful or fit. I won't say fit for purpose, because that's something that people talk about at the Home Office, and that's probably not a good thing at the moment. So, you know, trustworthy, fit or faithful. And I don't mean chosen by God because he could be trusted, because that would be like earning something. But he's trusted because of that inner strength that God has blessed him with, enabling him to be fit to do what God has called him to do the job. So he's thankful for the strength, he's thankful for his fitness, and he's thankful for his appointment as a servant of Jesus, as an apostle, which has become possible because he's been given that strength and that fitness. Now, in a sense, they're all one thing, aren't they? But what I really like about this is that Paul, he doesn't just say, thank you, God, for making me an apostle. He breaks it down to those three things. So he's got more to thank God for. And I think that's something that, you know, we ought to try more often, to help us recognise the extent of God's work in our lives. I mean, sometimes if I'm, you know, at the beginning of the day, and the day ahead at work, it looks as though it's going to be awful. And I might sit down and I will pray, God, please help me through the day. And I will read Isaiah 40, which is my go-to when it's going to be a hard day ahead. And at the end of the day, God's got me through. And I might say, thank you, God, for getting me through the day. But instead, I could have said, thank you, God, for really helping me keep my patience in that meeting. Thank you, God, for holding time when I did those emails. Thank you, God, that I was able to pick up the phone and talk to Rachel because the toilet over there was blocked in the church. And thank you, Lord, that I had a quick couple of moments to be able to spend with someone to encourage them who were feeling down, rather than at the end of the day saying, just thank you for getting me through that day. Something that we could all do. Paul's a great example here. And then as we move into verse 13 to 16, Paul goes what I'm calling to level two of this thanksgiving and praise. Because having thanked Jesus for calling him and equipping him to be an apostle, to teach the gospel about Jesus, that makes him realise just how flabbergasting it all is because of his past. Because he was a zealous, violent Pharisee who hunted down and persecuted those first Christians, who lied and blasphemed. He said evil things about Jesus. In Luke, in Acts, Luke puts it down that he was breathing out murderous threats. And Paul recalls in awe, looking back at that, he thinks, wow, what the extent of God's mercy. And with a track record like that, you know, you might think Paul's beyond the extent of God's mercy. But God's mercy knows no bounds. Jesus determined that Paul would not be judged guilty for his sinful past, the judgment that he deserved, that we all deserve because of sinners. No, instead, to use Mark's phrase from a couple of weeks ago, Paul the sinner was going to be recycled by God's mercy to do wonderful things in and for Jesus' name. So Paul, thankful for his calling, his equipping, thankful for the incredible mercy shown by the Lord. And then into verse 14, he's thankful for the grace that God has poured on him. And with that, his faith and love. And as with his mercy, God is not stingy with his grace. Paul says Jesus' grace was poured out on him abundantly. And that's not like David, you know, when he does a baptism up here with a font and he gets a bit of water and pours it on the baby's head, although he tends to throw it everywhere, I know. But, you know, it's not that sort of pouring. It's not sort of pouring out from the kettle for a cup of tea. It's a surge. The word he uses is like a river bursting its banks in flood. Not sweeping aside everything, leaving a mess and debris. but this grace sweeping away the rubbish and replacing it with love and faith. This is how the great writer and theologian John Stott explained this verse. Grace flooded with faith, a heart previously filled with unbelief. And grace flooded with love, a heart previously polluted with hatred. How thankful are you for God's mercy and grace? This is what Jesus does for all of us who turn and submit to him. I wonder if he was to do a survey amongst all of us here today to decide which of us was the goodest, is that a word? The most good? Is it goodest? Anyway, we're the best, the good, yeah, goodest, yeah. So, you know, we'd do it like, Eurovision Song Contest style. You know, we put all of our names on a list and we get a 15-point vote and a 12-point vote and a 10 and so on. And then we allocate all our points to each other, including we can vote for ourselves. I wonder, looking round, I wonder who'd come at the top, who'd be the bestest. I wonder. Well, what about if I said, right, now we're going to take the same approach and we're going to find out which of us is the worst of sinners. And we can vote for ourselves again. Well, in verse 15, Paul says he is the worst of sinners. Well, how did he know that? Did he do a survey? No, because he didn't need to. Paul was so convicted by his sin, by Jesus, that the result really was that he didn't need to compare. As far as he was concerned, whether he was or he wasn't, he was the worst of sinners. Because his priority is not what he was or what he is, but his priority was to marvel at God's mercy and grace. And as David read in verse 16 earlier, to marvel at the privilege of being a walking witness to the patience of the Lord Jesus in those of us who rebel against him before we turn to him. Before I became a Christian, when I was in rebellion against God, I know I compare myself with people. I'm better than him. I'm not as bad as him. I'm pretty good. Then when I became a Christian here, during an Alpha course, I became a Christian here. I went from that comparison sort of thing to hesitating to give my life to Jesus because ironically and pridefully, if that's a word as well, I'm not doing very well with my words today, but ironically, you know, I thought I was too bad for Jesus' death on the cross to save me. But then I went from there to concluding that, well, do you know what? Even if I am the worst of sinners, it doesn't matter because Jesus is going to save me anyway. So I let Jesus' mercy and grace flood into my life. In this verse 15, the first of what Timothy calls trustworthy sayings, he uses three of them in 1 Timothy. A trustworthy saying is sort of a true doctrine compared to the distorted messages that are going around in Timothy's church at the time and also go around now as well, of course, in different places. And this trustworthy saying is like a bite-sized summary of the gospel. It's a great one to put in your pocket and remind yourself about the gospel, or, you know, to help you remember it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And, you know, if you're a Doctor Who fan like me, this is a bit like the TARDIS. It's much bigger on the inside than it looks from the outside. And it's a sermon on its own, but I'm just going to peek in to that verse. It says, Jesus came. Jesus came. The gospel comes from God. It comes from heaven. It's all of God's initiative. Jesus came so he could go to the cross to die for us. Jesus came to save, to rescue us, to offer us a way out of the judgment that we all deserve because of our rebellion against God, of our sin. Jesus came to save sinners. And it says in Romans 3, Paul says in Romans 3, that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. So however good or however bad we think we are all sinners. But Jesus came for all of us, of whom I am the worst. Jesus came for all of us, but it's personal. We individually have to recognise our sin, commit to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and he will save us. And so as we come to verse 17, This is Paul's testimony. His thankful reflection for Jesus' mercy and his grace and his patience and all the things that he's poured out into Paul's life. And now it takes him to this deepest level, level three, if you like, as he now acclaims and he exhorts and glorifies Jesus in those words in verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. This God intervenes personally in our lives. That's Paul's testimony. It's not a testimony of how great Paul has become. It's a testimony which tells us how great Jesus is, how merciful, how gracious, how generous, how good Jesus is. That's Paul's testimony. I'm just going to leave about 30 seconds before I go on, just for you to maybe grab hold of something we've just been talking about Jesus' grace and mercy. So let's move on to Paul's command. And I've picked out three particular things from these verses, 18 to 20. Under this heading of Paul's command, again, hopefully to help us along, remember three C's: confidence, conscience, and church. So the first in verse 18, confidence. Paul commands Timothy to have confidence and to get a grip of the church. And Paul reminds him in verse 18 that God has called him. God's commissioned him into this leadership position. He's been talking about these prophecies to him in his earlier life. Now, we know from elsewhere, if we read in Paul's letters, that Timothy was pretty young. We don't really know how young he was, but he may have been late 20s or something like that. That would have been young then for a leader. He was timid. He had some sort of illness. And so he was impressionable. So he was vulnerable leading a church. But Paul says to Timothy, you can and you should have confidence in the Lord, because he has called you and he has equipped you to do it. And I'm sure it's no coincidence that Paul gives this confidence building shove to Timothy straight after Paul had just been talking about how amazing God is in the way that he showers us with his grace and his blessings and his equipping of us. Paul commands Timothy to be confident. And then secondly, conscience. There's a command to the conscience in verses 18 and 19. Paul says to Timothy, fight the battle well, hold on to faith and a good conscience. Paul's urging Timothy here not to give in to pressure of false teaching. Now, we don't know whether Timothy was trying to be neutral and keep the peace or whether he's feeling pushed back. But Paul says, you need to battle, Timothy. You need to fight for the gospel. In chapter 6, he says, you've got to fight the good fight of the faith. Defend the faith. Defend the revealed truth of God against those who would try to distort it. And as a result, divert others away from the truth. And Paul says that part of that battle is to guard our conscience. That deep, God-given knowledge of what's right and wrong. We need to guard our conscience because our conscience, which speaks to the sort of ethical and moral demands on our life, is a treasure to be carefully guarded, just as the gospel is, as it's going to impact on how we then live out our faith. And clearly, from as we read, some of those false teachers were doing the exact opposite. They were just ignoring their conscience. Well, what do I mean? What does this mean? Well, Paul goes on in verse 19 to use a shipping term to illustrate this. He says that without a good conscience, our faith is at risk of shipwreck. And in those days, well before GPS had even been thought of, the compass was critical for keeping a ship on course, going in the right direction. If something was wrong with the compass, well, it could have a dramatic effect on the direction of the ship. Go off course, could even be shipwrecked. Well, when we become a Christian, the Lord in his grace gives us the Holy Spirit to help us follow our conscience, that knowledge of right or wrong that's in us, so that we stay on course, on the direction that Jesus has planned for us. But if we if we suppress the Holy Spirit's promptings and take what we know are wrong decisions, well, that's going to damage our faith. That's going to damage the example that we are of the faith, of the gospel, what Jesus wants us to be. Now, I'm not saying that we lose our faith. We need to hold this together with what Paul says in Romans 8:1, that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't mean that we can forget our conscience. God, it says in Jeremiah, God has written his law on our hearts. And he's given us the Holy Spirit and he's given us a conscience to help us obey the law written on our hearts. So Paul commands Timothy and us to be confident in the Lord and commands us to fight for our conscience because of the impact it can have on our faith. And that brings us to the C of church, a command to build the church. And Paul refers to, I can't remember David said the name now, but I've got Hymenaeus, but we can talk about it later, no one knows, do they? Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says they've been handed over to Satan, which is really weird, isn't it? Weird sort of thing to say. Because they've ignored their conscience and the Holy Spirit's prompting. They've ignored those things and they've suffered shipwreck of the faith. Well, what this handed over to Satan means is that they've been excommunicated. They've been put out of the church because of the damage that they're doing to the faith and to the teaching in that church. So they're not building up the church. They're wounding the church. So they've been put out. Can you imagine being told to leave St. Patrick's because of something you've been saying which is against the gospel? I'd be devastated. I love coming to church. It is the thing I look forward to most every week. And, you know, I just don't know. I'd be completely all over the place if I couldn't come. God's given us this community together so that we can give and we can receive and encourage each other to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. He's given us each other so we can come together to worship and to encourage each other. But, you know, as the church, this is where, when we come together, this is where Jesus' light shines the brightest, in a sense. This is the place where we can learn most about Jesus and know about Jesus, and where he can heal us, and where he can equip us, and where he can energize us so that we go out in his name for the week ahead. Can you imagine if you couldn't come and do that every week, like these two guys, having to stay in the darkness of the world where the only influence on us is of the world, of the devil? I'd soon come to my senses. So Paul's command, have confidence in the Lord, keep a good conscience, obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and support and enjoy the blessings of the community of forgiven sinners, the church. So that's Paul's testimony and Paul's command. So let's return to the questions that I asked at the beginning. How thankful are you for God's mercy and grace in your life? What difference is that going to make in the week ahead? Well, what can we just learn from this passage to help us to answer those questions? Well, I pray that already that God has spoken through his word individually to us in some way. But I want to emphasize two things. Another two easy headings: our testimony and our command. And when I say our testimony, I mean your testimony, your personal testimony, my testimony. And you know, I urge you not to take the Lord's mercy and his grace in your life lightly, because he deserves all honour and all praise from our deepest level. How can we do that? Well, I'm going to challenge us. I'm going to say, you know, we need to start thinking first about our sin, about our rebellion against God. Not to compare yourself with each other, but to accept that you are the worst of sinners. To accept that you're the worst of sinners, not so that you beat yourself up with guilt, but so that you get a bigger vision of the Lord Jesus. So that you marvel and wonder at the depths of God's mercy, at the extent of his amazing grace and the way he blesses us every day. And when you thank God, break it down. Break it down to smaller segments. Break it down to, you know, where you've been, what you are, what he's doing in your life every day. To show God's goodness working in your life, the way he's transforming us and you every day, me and you every day. And all this to show, not how great you've become because of Jesus, but to show how great Jesus is in going to the cross and dying for us and saving us and then transforming us to be his people. Our testimony. And then our command, three very quick things. Be confident in the Lord's promises and his power to equip us in all the circumstances that he calls us to as Christians. Fight the battle well. Don't let the lies of the devil persuade you to ignore your conscience. But treasure your good conscience as you treasure the gospel, so you stay on course for Jesus. And be a good example in all things. Contribute in truth to our church where Jesus has placed you. Encourage each other. Serve each other. Pray for each other. And you know, particularly pray for leaders and preachers, that we will battle, that we will fight for the truth of the gospel. And then finally, you know, you may be here today and you're not a Christian. And you may be thinking, Dave, you don't know what my life is like. I am the worst and I'm too bad to be saved by Jesus. Or you may be here and you know someone or love someone and you want them to become a Christian, they're not. I've got people in my family. And you sort of like, you've almost given up prayer because you think that they have gone beyond the extent of God's mercy. Well, hear this. God's mercy knows no bounds. Jesus saves the worst of sinners. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are amazing. You are wonderful. Thank you that you came to the cross to die for us. Thank you that you came to the cross to die for us so that we wouldn't get what we deserve. That you would flood your mercy into our lives and then you would flood your grace into our lives. Father God, I pray that for those of us here tonight who are Christians, that you would give us a bigger vision of your mercy and your grace. That we would just shine for you in everything we do. That we would be examples for you, Jesus, so that people who don't know you would look at us and they would see something distinctive in our lives and they want it for themselves. That they wouldn't look at us, but they would look to you in us. And Lord, I pray that if there is anybody here tonight, Lord, who doesn't know you, who hasn't stepped out for you, Holy Spirit, stir their hearts, convict their hearts to step out for you tonight. And we pray this in Jesus, our Saviour's name. Amen.